We have been starting last week to talk about the Daniel principle, and there are 10 principles that we see in the book of Daniel about the person of Daniel that made him a man that in dark times remained faithful and ended well. That is a rare quality. Certainly Daniel stands in a very august company of but a handful or less of men in the entire Old Testament that has nothing negative said about him. There are few people that do not have negative words spoken about them in the Word of God. Even great men of God like Moses, Daniel stands almost alone. And we need to learn what it was that allowed him to have such a powerful testimony in days very much like we live today. Here is what the Word of God says. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and drink and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And then verse 17, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." We talked last week about the very important principle, the foundation principle that Daniel learned, and that is that you need to resolve yourself to follow. You will accomplish nothing in the Christian life unless you determine that you are going to put Christ first. Every person Jesus came to in his earthly ministry, he didn't say, "Go to a seminar, sit under my teaching for a while." He said, "Come and follow me." There were some who came and some who walked away. 2,000 years have passed from that time to this. Do you think that those who walked away regret their decision? How about those who surrendered all and followed him? What do you think they think today, even though many of them died in bitterest agony? Daniel resolved. If you were not here last week, that message is available. I hope that you will take it. You'll ask for it and take it and do that. But I want to now go on to the second principle, and this is vitally important. Number 2, Daniel, chapter 1, verse 11. "Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." I want you to notice something. Verse 8 said, "But Daniel," he was alone in his resolution. No one else can resolve for you who you will serve. Joshua didn't say, "I'm going to choose who will serve. From now on we serve the Lord." He said, "Choose for yourselves who you will serve." No parent, no spouse, no child, no boss. No one can determine who you will serve. Every human being stands alone before God in that resolution. You will serve someone. Who will it be? But I want you to notice that almost immediately, having made that resolution, Daniel immediately began to surround himself with like-minded people. Now, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of Jewish young men who had been marched off into the captivity in Babylon. He was surrounded by a cadre of people who were officially called God's people. He did not look around, and we do this so often, and say, well, you know, they're just all bad. He found three who were of like mind. Now, they were not, I believe, in like mind in every way. They had different callings. We find out from the book of Daniel that they go in separate ways, but they were like-minded in this. They had all individually resolved themselves to follow God and put Him first. Let me ask you, who are you surrounding yourself with today? There's a story told a long time ago of a herd of wild cattle that lived in a land in upper Montana. And the herd thrived and grew. And although there were many predators, there were cougars and bears and especially wolves, the herd thrived. And there were four great bulls that were part of that herd. And whenever the wolves would come down and they would stalk the herd and they would check the herd and they would stalk the herd seeking for some weak prey to bring down, some newborn calf or some cow that was heavy with calf or some animal that was sick. Most of the herds would try to run and the strong would get away, but the weak would be killed. Not that herd. That herd stood its ground and those bulls stood at each corner of the defense with another to their backs and faced outwards, and no wolf ever dared to approach. But in the course of time, the bulls became envious of one another and desired to be the only bull in the herd. They began to fight with each other, and slowly, one after another, they were driven off until only one was left. And then the wolves came and stalked the herd. And there was no one to stand at the bull's back. And one by one, the herd was pulled down, pulled down, pulled down, pulled down, until only the bull was left, and then he was surrounded. And even he was slain. You cannot stand against this world alone, nor can you stand against this world without uniting with like-minded people. Now you say, it's really hard to find like-minded people. It is if you don't set your priorities correctly. Priority can't be, do I like them? And read the gospel. If it hadn't been for Jesus, would those 12 guys have hung out together? I hear people all the time say, well, I have nothing in common with. Good! That's how God wants it. He wants the only thing that unites you with those of like mind is that they are sold out for Christ. Second of all, you cannot set the bar so high as to say that they have to be perfect. I was talking with someone while I was up at my mother, and they were talking in political circles, but the same and even more so applies among Christians. As they said, the problem is that some people set the bar so high that they can never support anyone. I don't know where Michelle and Azariah and Hananiah. I don't know where they stood on everything, but I know that they stood with Daniel, because they'd resolved to stand with God. And I don't know what their personalities were like. I don't know whether they had perfect agreement on all things. But I know that they stood together because the one thing that mattered. You know, the devil is very good at getting little things to drive wedges. And we justify it, but you don't understand. The question isn't, do I understand? The question is, does he understand? What is the one unfulfilled prayer that Jesus Christ himself prayed multiple times? That you all may be one. How many times in John 17 did he pray that? 2,000 years later, and we're all not one. Now somebody says, well, we've got to get rid of denominations. Denominations aren't the issue. It doesn't matter what name you wear. We all come from different families. But nobody says, like the cult, you've got to leave your family. No. The question is, do you allow anything to separate you from like-minded people? I'm going to tell you from my experience, because I've been in this a lot of years, there's only one way that you really build heart unity with people, and that's to pray with them. I've been through pastors' groups. I've been in pastors' groups for over 30 years, and I have seen pastors' groups be nothing but a bunch of businessmen whose business was religion meeting together to try to compete with one another. I've known pastors' groups that got together to strategize, to plan, to execute, to do all kinds of things and backstab one another worse than the world. Brother, wouldn't you? Isn't that your experience? Sadly. But you know what? I've never been a part of a pastor's prayer group God didn't bring unity of some level. Who is it that you're standing with? Who is it that you have committed yourself as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego committed themselves to stand together? Now, as we see in the book of Daniel, Satan did everything in his power to separate them, to divide them. They always stood because Daniel gathered those of like mind. Number three. Daniel resolved himself. Daniel surrounded himself. Number three, Daniel didn't get involved in worldly people's lifestyle. Being a Christian costs you. You cannot be involved in the affairs of this world like a worldling is and still be a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul is absolutely clear about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, Timothy, no soldier involves himself in civilian affairs that he might please his commanding officer. John says it even stronger in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, of the world. Look at what Daniel found out. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14. Now Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he has called in all of his magi, all of his astrologers, all of his wise men, and he's asked them to explain the dream, and none of them have been able. And it says in verse 14 of Daniel 2, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time. Excuse me, here's my question. Why wasn't Daniel hanging around with the other astrologers? Why was he totally out of the loop of what was going on? Because he wasn't involved in the affairs of this world that he might please his commanding officer. Satan has two great strategies to destroy the church, and like a pendulum, he swings back and forth between the two. Always the pendulum swings back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He swings from one and then to the other and then back again. Those two great strategies are this. The first is persecution. He tries to exterminate the church through hate. He vilifies the church, separates the church, and then he begins to martyr the church. Around the world, we have brothers and sisters that are facing that today. But he finds that that is not highly successful in the long term, because as people begin to witness the courage of Christians, even in the face of death, it sparks within them a longing to have that same courage to be unafraid of death, because in every human heart there is born the fear of death. We all know we're guilty. We all know there's a God. I don't care how much you profess atheism, you know somewhere there is someone you are answerable to, and you feel the guilt, and therefore death is something that every man is born fearing. When the world sees Christians singing at their death, rejoicing at their death, praising at their death, it creates in them a hunger to know what it is that true believers have. And so Satan swings the other way. And he leaves the side of persecution and swings across, and he swings to the side of accommodation. And we have lived in this country with that attack for so many years. He says, be a Christian. Be a Christian. That's all right. Worship your God. Just don't go overboard. Come on, there's a barbecue today. Come on, come on, join in, have fun. We used to sing songs like, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Today, that song is sung in the church this way. This world, it is my home, I'm not just passing through. My treasures are down here, not up beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, but I'd rather stay down here in this world forevermore. Daniel didn't allow himself to get sucked in. He didn't get sucked in by the fancy food. Remember chapter 1? He said, I won't eat the fancy food. You know, when you're hungry, he'd had an 800-mile march in chains. Can you imagine those sizzling meats that the king ate? Those delicacies, you know, they open the lid and you haven't eaten but bread and water, and you've been marched 800 miles through the desert in chains. and they wave that under your nose, you just go, ah, not Daniel. He said, give me some parched peas and water. You can get sucked in by this world. You can get sucked in by all the education. We live in a day in which you're going to be going off to college a little more than a year. Time is running out. You know, the odds are that you are going to be sucked in. You guys aren't too far away either. It'll come quicker than you think. Too quick. Even the little ones out in the other room, you'll turn around and they'll be 20. Now here's the thing. We have a lot of kids today that are being sucked in. Oh, just grab in the world. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do it. And it's time that we took our stand and said, no, I don't need to get my friendship, my acceptance, my worth from the world. I don't need the world's applause. I'm looking for the accolade of Jesus, well done, good and faithful.